It's very much like the story of Peter on the waves. The moment he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the waves, he sank. And this is the same, always. You take your eyes off the Lord and look at your problems and the world situation around you, you sink into them. And then he cried out, "Save me." And then, of course, he reaches out and holds the Lord's hand and looks into his face. And that's the lesson we have to learn in all these things. Just to read a few, a bit of a scripture and some, just to enable us to reach out in our simple childhood, childic way and seek the Lord amongst us this morning. Part of Psalm 62, which has been, like you were saying, these passages suddenly leap out for you. "Truly, my soul waits silently for God. From him comes my salvation. He only," isn't that precious, "is my rock and my salvation. He is my dispense. I shall not be greatly moved. My soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from him. He is my defense. Trust in him at all times, your people. Pour out your heart before him, not before your problems. Power belongs to God." And so we need to fix our eyes upon him. And we sang these two little choruses on Sunday morning, and I thought we'd just say them again. I think, "With a clean heart I'll praise you, with a pure heart I'll honor you, with a right spirit within me I will magnify your name. Almighty God, we bring you praise for your Son, the Word of God, by whose power the world was made, by whose blood we are redeemed. Morning Star, the Father's glory, we now worship and adore you. In our hearts, your light has risen. Jesus, Lord, we worship you." It's a chorus. And basically, when we come to consider communion, I trust we'll be able to see that this is a form of worship. And it, as I see it, it's meant to lead us into worship in the Spirit and in truth. People regard communion in all sorts of different ways, because we're all different. So let me just read the passage where the Lord instituted this time. Luke 22:13. "And when the hour had come," the hour, that was the hour that the universe was waiting for, "he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" I must say I don't fully understand what he means there. It doesn't matter for us. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now, I don't know how you, what comes to your mind when you think of the communion service, what stands out in your mind. I wouldn't be surprised if we shared each of our thoughts, we'd possibly have something different. And this is one of the beauties of the communion service. As we enter it in the Spirit, we see new and different facets continually, and it's almost like you can't exhaust what God is trying to say to us through it. But essentially, you've got to realize it's based on the Passover. It's a Jewish feast. And the central theme of the Passover was God's sovereign intervention to rescue the Israelites from bondage through the blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. So that's what this celebration is rooted in. That's where it comes from. The Passover referring to the deliverance from oppression through the blood of a spotless Lamb. And the other important thing that isn't often mentioned when we talk about communion is this word that Jesus used. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So basically, we've got to understand when we partake of the communion, we are reaffirming the new covenant that Jesus has made with us in his own blood. And once again, I think I've said this before, we have to ask ourselves, how do we understand this new covenant? What is Jesus doing for us and to us and with us in making a new covenant? And of course, he's saying that the old covenant is now passed away. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was a covenant of service. They were servants, serving the Lord in the best way they could, obeying all the commandments, going through all the rituals of the feasts and things, and seeking to serve him like servants, never knowing whether they'd done enough and whether they were going to be accepted. And so the sacrifices were repeated day after day, year after year. That's the bondage of the old covenant. It's a service to God, never really knowing when you've done enough. And sadly, this is where a lot of Christians' experience lies. They are seeking to serve God, serve God, serve God. They do things, and never really knowing whether it's of any value or when they're going to get to a place of real peace. That's the old covenant. And it's easy to slip into it. But the new covenant is different. I often say to people when they come for prayer, just to find out where they are, I say to them, what do you think the new covenant is? What does it mean to you? And when they don't know, and when they're not sure what the new covenant is, then I know they haven't had a full revelation of who Jesus is. There's a great gap in their experience and understanding of Jesus. Because the new covenant we read in Hebrews and right through what Jesus says is we're no longer servants, but sons and daughters. Completely different. If you can just imagine the servant in a house coming and going, doing his best to serve his master or mistress, trying to please them and getting paid for it. How different from the son and the daughter who belong to them. Come into the house and feel that they're part of it. It's all theirs as much as their parents, as it were. What a difference between a servant in the house and a son and a daughter. And that's the difference between the old and the new covenant.
And yet we are servants. Christ was a servant when he washed the feet of the disciples.
We are servants, but not servants in the sense that we're talking about in a household.
Yes.
We're servants in the sense of sons and daughters that come and say, Father, what do you want me to do? It's quite different. It's quite different. Yes. We serve him out of love. not out of bondage.
Yeah.
You get a son that comes in a house that is in rebellion to its parents, doesn't want to do anything the parents say, we see it commonly. The parents can't help them. They can't lavish on them the love and care that they want. But when the son or the daughter comes and says, Dad, Mummy, I love you. What would you like me to do? Can you help me here? Then they plug into all the love and the provision that the parents can make, because they want, that's what their parents want to do. And so, when we're sons and daughters, God doesn't want us to be rebellious and hard. He wants us to have that loving relationship with Him, which flows out of a revelation of who He is. Only the Holy Spirit can give. Now, Jesus says, this is my blood, which is given for you. And in the other gospel it says, for the remission of sin. And so when we come to take the communion, it means we have already partaken of the forgiveness that flows from Calvary. And we cannot understand fully the glory and the wonder of that love of Jesus that says, whatever you've done is finished, it's cancelled. No matter how many mistakes you've made, how many sins you've committed, no matter what sort of person you've been, that's forgiven because Jesus has covered it with His precious blood. The blood of bulls and goats had to be sacrificed over and over and over again. But Jesus' blood was shed once for all. So when we partake of the fruit of the vine, or the wine, as Jesus says sometimes, He called it the fruit of the vine, meaning that the vine was crushed, wasn't it? And that was an expression of His life, crushed for us. It means we come to accept that through that precious blood, our sin is totally washed away and forgiven. And if there's time, I want to read you this little story of this man who came out of the mafia, and what a dramatic thing God did for him. But He does it for us all. This is the sadness of, say, the Roman Catholic Church. It teaches that every time the Mass is celebrated, Jesus is crucified again and again and again and again every time. I didn't believe this until I went down to the Catholic Church here and met one of the priests. I said, is this true that you teach that the blood of Jesus, he's sacrificed every time the Mass is said? Oh, yes, he said, that's right. And showed me in their book. And I thought to myself, what a bondage, what a poor thing, constantly. That's why they have to have the Mass every day, as it were. Why they can't miss it. But Jesus says, no, it's once and for all. And like Vicky was saying, she's finding that it's best to read the Bible without bondage. Jesus doesn't want to bring us into bondage over our sin. Well, I've got to have that Mass. If I don't have that Mass, oh, it'll be dreadful. No. Jesus, His blood is once and for all, cannot be repeated. And so I don't think we can fully appreciate, or some appreciate it more than others. People that have been brought up in a Christian family and sort of drifted into the Christian faith, we're to be pitied in a sense compared to those who lived outside the world and then had a dramatic experience of seeing the blood cleanse and wash them. They're almost at an advantage in seeing that, the beauty and the glory. And some of you have had that experience, and it is precious. Now, when we break the bread, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. I don't think we can ever fully understand all these things. To think that Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the whole universe, the holy, pure, only Son of God, living a perfect life, and that life was broken, smashed, broken for us. And what Jesus is saying, I have taken into my body everything that Satan would seek to put on your body and break you. So when you feel that the oppressions and the sin of this world, perhaps the memories of the past, the burdens you're going through, if it's breaking you, Jesus is saying, look, I've got a revelation for you here. I want you to see how I'm going to take that breaking for you and release you into my peace in the midst of your suffering. In other words, Jesus is saying, when we take the bread of the new covenant, I am bearing everything that Satan's put upon you, bearing your sin, but also bearing your burdens. Listen, I'm not saying you won't have any more burdens. I'm not saying you won't have any more troubles. I'm not saying your heart won't be broken again. But I am saying that as you remember me in this, I want you to remember me, that through the operation of the Holy Spirit, I can reveal to you that I am taking that brokenness, that burden, that pain. If you don't choose to let me do that, then you have to bear it. I can do no more. We aren't exempt from the pain and the burden of our sufferings, but Jesus wants to deliver us through what he's done for us, through his broken body, of the power they have over us to tread us into the ground, which is what happens in the world. And so basically what Jesus is saying, in the new covenant, you die with me, as we saw the other week in Gethsemane. I take everything that Satan's put upon you, and all your world vision, all your self-centeredness, all your desire to cause the world to revolve around you in a way that pleases you and makes you feel happy, I take that deception into my death. And I break its power over you because it's broken me. And then you rise with me as I rise from the dead. And my blood cleanses you from all sin. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to die with me so that you can rise with me. He's not saying, look, I've come to give you a rosy life and everything all right. He's saying, no, in the midst of all that would break you, I, in your spirit, want to bear that breaking and cause you to live in a resurrection life above it. This is a mystery. But until we discover it, our Christian life's a battle. We don't really think we've come into anything much. And so he says, in remembrance of me. So the things we're thinking of is the importance of the Passover, the power of the blood, the bread, his body broken, breaking everything that he'd want to put on us, even sickness. I've seen a number of people healed as they break the bread. And the power of the blood to say that all our sin is cleansed away. And if we sin again, which the word of God says we will do because we are still sinners, we've still got the ability to sin. If we confess our sin, his blood cleanses us from all sin. So when we take the cup, we are saying, sin, does not have dominion over me. When we break the bread, we're saying, circumstances and life do not have power over me. I can go through with Jesus. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Now, just want us to think of this word, in remembrance of me. There was a time, of course, when if you said that, you could be executed. In the days of the Roman Church. But in our Protestant faith, this is the great liberty we enjoy. In remembrance of me. Now, I think this is unutterably wonderful and beautiful. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you can't understand, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember me. I want you to let my Holy Spirit give you a revelation how much I love you, enough to die for you, enough to suffer for you, enough to be raised by the power of the Spirit and sit at the right hand of God for you. I didn't do it for myself. I did it for you. Remember me. Remember me. And so, the ultimate end, as I said earlier on, we mustn't go on too much longer now. The ultimate end, really, if we understand what we're entering into in childlike, simple faith when we take communion, it's an act of remembrance of the glorious love of Jesus, what he's done. If we are understanding it, and it's a progressive thing, we can't understand it all in one go. If we're entering in to really what Jesus wants us to remember, the end result of communion is worship. It's worship in the Spirit. When we remember together this glorious victory, in our hearts there'll be a deep, deep thankfulness. Lord, how could you do this for such a one as me? So unfaithful, so ignorant, so wayward, so like a wind, variable. I don't seem to be consistent, Lord. And yet, you've done this for me. There's only one thing left, to say thank you. Thank you. I worship you, Lord. I worship you. And as we partake of the communion with these deep principles in our heart, the Holy Spirit can then break the bread and the wine to us in spirit and cause them to be life. Cause them to give us a revelation of Jesus, and so that we can say one day with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's it's the glorious liberty that we come into. And so, there's a tendency when we take communion to sort of, get into a sort of holy hush, you know. Which can be artificial,